So blessed to have these folks that lead us in worship. I know you continue to pray for our search committee and for that person that God wants to serve here. I don't know about you, I've been looking forward to these weeks together. 6 weeks from today is Easter, our resurrection day, as we like to call it around here. How about that? For the next 5 weeks, we move to some of the basic disciplines of the Christian life. Now, don't let that scare you. It's not supposed to be a scary thing. It is really an inspirational thing. I'm excited about spending these 5 weeks together as we think about God's Word, as we think about prayer and worship and discipleship. And it's going to be a good time, and we're looking forward to good group studies as well on Sunday evenings. But today we come to think about Scripture, hearing the Word of God. There's 100 million copies of the Bible that are sold worldwide each year. It's a book read by millions each year. It's the most frequent gift given, a gift book given, most frequent one. Of course, we know Scripture is comprised of 66 books written by about 40 human authors and God's Holy Spirit over about a 1,500-year time span. The Old Testament has 17 history books, 6 poetry books, 16 prophecy books, 929 chapters, 23,214 verses, 592,439 words, 2,738,100 letters. New Testament has 4 gospel accounts, 1 history book, 21 epistles or letters, 1 book of prophecy, 260 chapters, 7,931 verses, 132,253 words, 933,380 letters. I didn't count all those, I assure you. The Bible's median verse is Psalm 118:8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117, and it's also the shortest chapter in the Bible, 2 verses. The word, or the conjunction "an," occurs in the Old Testament 35,543 times. Jesus quoted from 21 Old Testament books. The book of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament 85 times, and the book of Revelation quotes the Old Testament 245 times. Those are interesting facts. But what do they do for your spiritual life? If that's just what we did this morning, we'd leave saying, well, that was interesting. But what difference does it make? What text was your Bible study on last Sunday? What passage did the preacher base his sermon on 2 weeks ago? Not going to ask you to answer, okay? What verse did your Thursday devotion cover this week? They may have been interesting, but did you benefit from hearing the Word of God? We're called over and over again to hear His Word, like Joshua 3:9. Joshua said, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Or like Hosea 4:1, listen to the word of the Lord. Or Jesus' words in Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean, to hear God's word? Well, of course, we get the difference. Did you hear me? You ask someone, did you hear me? And what are we really asking? Not just, hey, did those audible sounds come across your ear and they registered? We want to know, yeah, did they really register? Did you really hear what I said with a view to make a difference in your life? Did you really hear? And that's what God's word wants to accomplish in our life, as we hear to make a difference in our life. Does God's word make a difference in your life when you read it and hear it? It's amazing to me how Two people can hear the same Bible study or the same sermon, and one is challenged and changed, and the other one leaves untouched and unchanged. Why? Why is that true? The difference is not in the word. It's not in the messenger. It's not in the place. It's not in the method used, but it is in the hearer where the difference is made. How can we become a better hearer of God's word? How can we hear the word of God where it makes a difference in our lives? And that's where I want to lead us this morning and suggest some ways to be a better hearer. First, we can be a better hearer in the word of God as we trust it as God's word. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 tell us? All scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word inspired, we know, literally means God-breathed. So scripture is God-breathed. The entire book from Genesis to Revelation is the inspired, error-free word of God. It's not just a book that contains truth. It is truth. It is the book by which all others should be tested and judged. All of it is God's word. Now, some folks are offended. You know, they're just offended. And we seem to live in a day of people that are offended about anything and everything. And we're offended by certain passages, some folks are, and we try to explain them away, you know, the creation, the virgin birth of Jesus, bodily resurrection, teachings about abortion or divorce or homosexuality or the miracles we want to explain away. But what happens when we try to dissect God's word this way? We say, well, these things are true, but these things are not. Well, first of all, our spiritual vision is dulled. We don't understand what God is trying to reveal. Secondly, we lose part of the purpose of Scripture. It is not just for our comfort. It is also for our correction. And then we open Pandora's box as to what is true and what is not true. You know, can you trust God over here in what he says about this, but over here in regards to other things, you can't trust him? Is it true what he says about salvation and about heaven and about grace? Are those things true because we doubt some of the other things, whether they're true or not? Who knows? Who makes the decision about what is true and what is not true if God's word just contains truth? We must believe the scriptures to be just what it is. It is God's word to us. What we need desperately to hear, he has delivered in his word. We have the opportunity to hear his word and to trust it as God's word. Secondly, we must hear it as God's word. Over the last few weeks, I've been trying to do some listening as well as reading to God's word. Just turn it on and listen. There are all kinds of ways in this day and time where you can do that. There's a website you can go to, many websites you can go to, and just hit play, and it'll read God's word. Nehemiah 8, we find a marathon reading and listening session. We find the sun coming up on the first day of the seventh month, and Ezra stood reading the five books of the law, the first five books, and all the people gathered together at the water gate of the city. And Nehemiah 8 tells us, verse 5, then Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. And as he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. With their hands uplifted, all the people said, amen, amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it names the Levites there that explained the law. As the people stood and were told in verse 8, they read out of the book of the law of God, translating, giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the Lord." Notice there were some reactions to God's word. Verse 5 tells us they stood in reverence. Many congregations still practice that. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Not that necessarily we have to stand, but certainly we need a reverence for God's word. Secondly, they praise God in heart and posture. They bow down, they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, they listened carefully to get the meaning, to get the understanding, to hear the proper translation, to have it explained. And then they responded in conviction, verse 9, even verse 10. They were weeping when they heard what God's word says. Why? It wasn't because it was sad. It was because they were sad. Because they realized their lives did not line up with what God said. The Holy Spirit uses God's word to bring conviction, all in order to bring us to the end of our own strength and to help us discover the strength and the resources that are ours in Jesus. God's word is still intended to be a source of praise and worship, learning, but most importantly, life change. Life change. They had neglected the word. They had sinned against its author who commanded them. And we, you and I, sin against its author as we do not read and study and search and put it into practice. What a great need there was for the people of God to understand the word of God and its claims on their life. I've told you, I think, before about the old Australian sheep herder and his wife. It was a long, hard, cold winter. And they needed something to do in the evenings, and they decided, well, we're going to start reading the book of Romans. They just picked up the Bible and started reading there. And after several evenings, the man said, "Wife, if this book is right, we are guilty sinners before God. We are condemned." And several evenings later, he said, "Honey, if this book is right, we need not remain condemned. A man named Jesus Christ took our punishment by dying for us. He's alive again and wants us to believe on him." And so they did. They were transformed by God's word. But not only does God's word bring conviction, it also brings comfort. Boy, don't we need that sometimes. 1 Kings 19 tells us that when Elijah was discouraged and hiding in the cave at Mount Horeb, what made the difference is that the word of the Lord came to him. Thessalonian believers were in sorrow. They were in doubt even about the physical death of their loved ones. But Paul introduced God's word and God's plan to them in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. He talked about the rapture of the church. He talked about the anticipation of the resurrection and for them not to lose heart, but to comfort one another with the words that he was sharing with them. God's word brings comfort. Hundreds of times in the scriptures, we are told, "Thus says the Lord," and "hear what the Spirit says." We're told over and over again, hey, that's exciting that we can pick up this book and hear what the Lord has to say. Yes. Think about it. You and I, living in the year 2019, are able to know what God thinks about things and what he plans to do. Wow, what a privilege. Are you willing to listen attentively and intentionally to the word of God, to hear it as God's word? Third guide I would mention is let the Holy Spirit be your guide. John 16:14, "He," the Holy Spirit, "will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you," Jesus says. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And we've received a Spirit who is from God so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. You can diagram every sentence. You can quote every verse. You can yet still do all that and miss out on the truth of the Word of God. Now, you don't need to know, you don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to know those to get his word. You don't. Even a fourth or fifth grader with their education at their level can understand so much of Scripture. The basic message of the Bible is so simple. God's Holy Spirit can help even a little child understand the truth of God's word. If you're looking for a great deal, you might not want to go to respond to an ad for a national donut store chain. The ad said, free, 3 muffins when you buy 3 at the regular half dozen price. And you have to kind of think about that. Basically, kind of confusing, but basically you buy 6 muffins for the price of 6 muffins. It's not a sale. There's nothing free about it. Just kind of seems to be a bargain, but it's really not. And that adds kind of the way we get when we approach Scripture sometimes. We read that and we say, what? That's confusing. I don't quite understand. The Holy Spirit is God's direct text message to us. We've got something we need to receive, something we need to understand. He helps define and clarify and instruct and guide us to hear God's word. God's word gives both milk and strong meat. Both of them are there. He meets each of us right where we are. He helps us to understand God's nature and God's work. He helps us understand man's greatest problem. And he helps us understand the things that are yet to come. All that milk and that meat is gained by a dependence on the Holy Spirit as our guide and our teacher. You don't want to go visit, for instance, the Holy Land without a guide, because you walk along some of the little narrow streets and there's a pile of rubble. And you kind of say, what a neat pile of rubble. How about that? But you understand a little later, if you have a guide, that pile of rubble is a location where so-and-so happened. And before that, in a strata a little lower, is where so-and-so happened. And then so-and-so happened a little farther down, a little earlier. And all of a sudden, because you have that guide, then it begins to take life for you. Oh, you mean this and this and this happened here at the same place? That's kind of significant. The Holy Spirit is our guide. When we approach Scripture with just our minds, we find it confusing, dull, impractical, foreign, certainly, because we think from left to right. And the Hebrews think from right to left. It's different. How important it is to remain consciously dependent on the Holy Spirit to both understand and obey God's word. He is the author and the interpreter of the Scriptures. We can never get enough education or enough experience to live independent of the Holy Spirit. For Scripture to make a difference in our life, we must constantly look to the Holy Spirit to guide us. It's amazing how having received the Word of God into our ears and into our minds and into our hearts, that the Holy Spirit can bring a verse or a scriptural truth or a spiritual truth to mind just the moment that we need it, because he has planted it there. So let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And then let me encourage you to hear it personally. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Don't stack up biblical knowledge in your head and fail to hear it personally. To do so can leave us spiritually insensitive. Now, we know as we read God's word that every scripture has one and only one correct interpretation. We get confused on that sometimes. You know, either we are interpreting it correctly or we're not. It has one correct interpretation. Every scripture has also at least one, and really many applications, personal applications for each of us. You might want to look at God's word for what he is saying to you, to us. What is he saying? It might move you to thank God. It might challenge you. It might rebuke you. It might encourage you. It might strengthen you. It might help you learn a valuable lesson. We can find some great help in hearing the word of God if we use the PEACE acronym. The PEACE acronym, first one, there's a promise to claim. Well, what is it there that is there as a promise for me to claim? Let's not pull it out of context. You know, let's understand the context in which it occurs. But there is an application to my life. God is saying something to me here. It is something that I can claim. It's a promise. The E is an example to follow. What is the example to follow here? What can I learn that someone did right? What can I learn that someone did wrong, so I do the right and I don't do the wrong? What here is as an attitude to adopt? You know, I should have the same attitude that so-and-so had, or the attitude that is espoused or that is taught here. What is the attitude, the proper attitude I should have? The C is a command. What command is there that I can obey? Is God telling me something here that I need to be doing or even not doing? What is that? And the E would be an error or a sin to avoid. What is it that I need to be conscious of? What is it that God, the path that God does not want me to take? What is the sin that God wants me to avoid here? PEACE is just a very simple acronym, and it can help you as you look at God's word to make it personal in what he's saying. Let's think about a couple of Old Testament stories that have a primary setting and interpretation, but can apply to us personally as well. How about Noah? Noah in Genesis 6 through 9. And we understand the primary interpretation is of God's judgment on sin. Right? The world had gotten so corrupt. God said, "I regret that I've made man." And so God judged the sin of man by sending the great flood. And God spared in his grace Noah and his family as they entered into the ark. And you and I are here because they did. So a primary interpretation, God's judgment on sin. Personal application, the reward of obedience. It hadn't rained and Noah started building a boat. A big boat. A ship. "What are you doing, Noah?" "I'm building an ark." "Are you crazy?" "I'm just being obedient." Okay. So the reward of obedience, the example of Noah's faithful preaching. He told the people judgment is coming. He told them for 120 years that judgment was coming. For 120 years he preached that judgment was coming. How many converts did he have? How many converts are noted for us in Scripture? For 120 years, he preached that judgment was coming without a single convert. But he faithfully did so. We find a picture there of the finding of an ark or safety in the Lord Jesus. Noah entered the ark. We were able to enter into life in Jesus. Noah and his family were saved as they obediently entered the ark. You and I, as we enter the relationship with Jesus, are saved. It's a picture. How about Moses? Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. There, God revealed to him himself. And he called Moses and commissioned him to go back to Egypt and to free his people. We interpret what happens there. Personal application, we can learn patience. Like he did, how many years did he wait on God? 40 years. We have trouble waiting at the red light or the drive-in. You know, the drive-thru. We have trouble waiting. 40 years, he learned patience. He waited on God. Revering God's presence, having the right attitude to have in his presence. He took off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. Recognizing who he was and recognizing who God is. Personal application that we can receive as well. Hear it personally. Hear God's word personally. Hearing it personally also means that we recognize that a person is the focus of the scriptures that we hear. The person of Jesus. Everything in the book relates to Jesus in some way. That shouldn't surprise us at all. John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me or about me." He is the person that both the Old Testament and the New Testament point to. We like to separate them. It's all God's word. It all points to him. Paul told King Agrippa in Acts 26, "I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles." In the Old Testament, Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, Psalm 118. "The one who was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities," Isaiah 53. "The exalted Lord, to whom all knees will bow," Psalm 110. Hey, and also Philippians 2. Jesus is the heart of all scripture. He's foreshadowed in the Old Testament. He's narrated in the gospel accounts. He's explained in the New Testament letters. We may not find his name in every verse, but we find his purpose, his intent, and his presence there. If there's a bright light that shines on a cross, guess what? There's a shadow, a long shadow that is made. And you know what? That is what happens. That's what Jesus does to Scripture. We focus on seeing and finding him there, the more we will see and hear of him in the whole body of God's word. As we hear the word of God, we continually meet the person of the word, Jesus. So I encourage you to hear it personally and then to act on it. What's James 1:22 say? What's it say? "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." It not only takes a moment to be saved, just a moment, it takes a lifetime of acting on the word of God to honor him. The Lord doesn't doesn't just satisfy our curiosity, doesn't just fill our mind with information so we can impress others about how knowledgeable we are of God's Word or how much understanding we have of God's Word. He wants us to be responsible with the truth and the truths that we have been given. Well, now, why should God trust us with more understanding and more insight if we're not acting already on what He has given us already? In order to hear the Word, we must be obedient to the Word and act on it. Act according to the promptings of the Spirit. We must be careful that we're not part of the sponge generation. I just want to sit and soak. I just want to sit and soak, you know, just soak up everything I can about the Lord, everything I can about God's Word. I just want to sit and soak. Well, we need to do some soaking, don't we? But if a sponge just soaks, is it doing its job? No. Got to be wrung out too. We don't need to just listen passively to the Scriptures, but listen actively to the Scriptures. We listen passively to the Scriptures. We're sinning against God because we're just doing half of what He wants us to do. To gain understanding of the Scriptures without applying them to our life, without acting on them, can leave us spiritually insensitive. It can leave us argumentative. You know, fighting over minor issues. Oh, that's not the way I see it. Really? I'm glad you see that, but also do you see this thing over here about grace? See this thing about here over here about kindness? About the way you deal with people? About the way you respond? Oh, yeah, that's there too. Oh, okay. Only when Scripture is put into action that it fulfills its whole purpose in the plan of God. We've got to let it sift through our minds, saturate our lives, settle on our hearts, and change us. We must determine to obey everything God brings to us through His Word for Scripture to make a difference in our life. We must establish a willingness to act on God's Word. You cannot consistently, openly hear the Word of God and remain the same. You will either become hardened or you will change. One or the other. It says we hear God's Word that we feed our relationship with Him. It says we hear God's Word that we're motivated in that relationship to obey Him and to act as He commands. Let me close this morning with a few practical suggestions about hearing the Word of God. First, establish the habit of reading the Bible every day. Establish that habit. Some point in your day, arrange that time and spend some time reading God's Word. If you miss a day, okay, I missed a day. Let's pick up tomorrow. Every day, sometime there, spend some time seeing what God is saying. This is not just a clock event. This is a life commitment. Many of you accepted that challenge last year to read the Scriptures through chronologically. Were you blessed as you did that?
Yes.
Who read the Scriptures through chronologically last year that was not blessed in doing so? Yeah. It's a life commitment. It will bless your life. Next, if you can, add the daily hearing of the Word of God. Hear it. Listen to it in text. Find a faithful Bible teacher and listen to a sermon every day. I got a couple of guys I like to listen to. I try to catch them every time I can. Riding down the road or wherever I am, If I can't listen to the whole thing, I listen to it as much as I can. Study God's word regularly. Regularly study his word. Study it corporately with fellow believers, because are we supposed to do it by ourselves? We're going to miss something, right? We need perspective. We need admonition. We need accountability. And so study it with fellow believers. Can I encourage you to meditate on God's word? Next week, we'll examine in detail the idea of meditating on Scripture so we can hear God's voice, Lord willing. We'll look at that next week. And then memorize it. Memorize it. Read it over and over again, over and over again. Over time, you'll be surprised how much of God's word you can call to memory. Somebody will start a verse and lo and behold, you can finish it. Wow. Recite it to yourself. Laura and I were remarking on the way to church this morning how it seems like a number of the songs that they're beginning to play have gone back to the hymns. And the whole song may not be a hymn, but as part of the song, they're going to go back and it's going to contain a section of a hymn. It's nothing new under the sun. I'm waiting on Scripture songs. I really love those. They were popular years ago. Basically, it's just a Scripture set to tune. And probably they're going to be around. They're going to come back around. But that's a great way to memorize God's Word. So how's your hearing this morning? How are your ears today? A little clogged? A little insensitive? A little dull? How's your hearing of God's word today? What do you need to do? If our hearing is bad, what do? We go get all the earwax kit thing, or we talk to the doctor, try to get some relief. Or we find a hearing aid of some kind, something to help us hear if we can't hear. What do you need to do to help your hearing today, spiritually? How long since you heard God's words speak to you? How long since he's brought something off the page and said, looky here. Look at how this impacts your life. Look at how this affects you. Look at how this applies to your situation. How long has that been? Maybe we've gotten a little dull, a little callous, and need to spend a little more time and effort and energy and receptivity there. Love the little tale. I lost it. Got to find it. It's in here somewhere. Ah, there it is. Love the little tale of Apolapi. Apolapi. Apolapi was an elderly member of the Achai tribe. The Achai people group in the hills in the Yunnan province of China. The group that visited him on a missionary trip, and Apolapi told them that he had missed the weekly Bible study because the rains had come and been so heavy that he couldn't make it from his place to the nearby village where the Bible study was held. So he asked the mission team, could you share God's word with me? And so Apolipi could not read, so he sat very quietly as they read the Bible to him. He listened very intently. He had a hunger for God's word. He listened carefully, especially he missed that weekly gathering and there was a void in his life. He wanted to hear God's word. Wow. How receptive are you to the Word of God? Will you hear and trust what he says? And probably most importantly, will you act upon it? Can we pray? Lord, thank you for the challenge today to hear your word. Lord, to really hear it, to really hear you. Lord, not just that it would come in our ears, but Lord, that it might enter our life. And Lord, we know that it is entering our life because it is creating change in us. Lord, we find ourselves being not just a hearer, but a doer of your word. Lord, today we'd be honest before you if that's true of us or not. Or today we've become dull of hearing. We've become insensitive to your voice. We've listened to all kinds of voices around us instead of your voice, instead of your word. So, Lord, speak afresh to us. And, Lord, because we come to you with the attitude of, yes, Lord, I hear, Lord. Lord, I want to hear. I want to obey. I will act upon what you say. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Lord, you speak. Father, speak to hearts in this moment. We ask in Jesus' name. Would you stand? Lord has spoken to you.